Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Do you know what I was thinking this morning? No matter what your experience of fatherhood or fathers, we have such an awesome father, don't we? That we can celebrate. And if that's all we can celebrate today, then let's celebrate the awesome, the good father that we all have. This morning we're continuing in our series in Exodus. No surprise there. As we're continuing through looking at the Ten Commandments. So in a few moments I'll read from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. Before we start and before we read God's word, why don't we pray? Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a good father. We thank you and praise you that you're a father that only has good things for his children. I pray, Lord, that we would just be able to step into that this morning, that we would realize how good you are. By your Spirit, I pray you would help us to let go of the things, that get in the way from seeing you. Yes, Holy Spirit, we need you here this morning. We ask that you would just reign over this place this morning. You would guide our hearts and our thoughts and our minds towards Jesus today. We pray you would just block out anything that's in the way here today. Yeah, we pray you would just break down any barriers that we've put up. Break us down if necessary to get us to see you, Father, today. Yeah, go before us in all these things. And I pray, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would use it, Lord, that these words, even though they can seem so familiar, would just leap off the page today. You would strengthen us, you would encourage us, you would challenge us, I pray. And I pray we can do that to one another here as well, Lord. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be here by your Spirit. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Okay, Exodus 20. We'll start from verse 1 and we'll read through to verse 11. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do not any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigner, residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I don't know how many of you watch films. You might have noticed that we watch a few films in our house. I kind of refer to them quite a bit. Kind of a Friday thing we do. We, at the end of the week, we kind of sit down around, put the TV on, pizza in front of the TV sometimes, and eat sweets and watch movies. That's kind of a thing we do as a family. How many of you have seen the latest Wonder Woman movie? If you haven't, you could admit it. I was going to put a clip up on here, but I thought, no, maybe not. So Wonder Woman It's very not like the 70s show you probably saw when you were growing up as kids. I remember that, and that was kind of, it's very much not like that. But I want to explain a clip. Wonder Woman, I saw you. I can just see Emma there running around, which is a little kid being Wonder. I want to explain a clip to you. So the movie's set in the First World War. And her goal is to find the god of war, Zeus. Zeus, I think, is it Zeus? Maybe I might have got that wrong, I don't know. Ares, thank you. Yeah, he has seen it. Either that or he's really good at Greek mythology, whichever. So, Ares. And she thinks it's this German general and she's got to get to him. And she goes to the front in France in the First World War. And she's in a trench. And all these soldiers are in this trench, shaking their boots, just staying in their trench because it's safe. And she's like, what are you guys doing? What are you doing? Going up and down the trench. What are you doing in the trench? There's people over in that city that need to be saved. They're being oppressed. They're being beaten. There's all sorts of things. We need to help them. They said, we can't. We can't go anywhere. We can't go out of the trench because it's dangerous. We need to stay in here. And she gathered this motley group of guys who've kind of gone with her. And at that point, she's in this cloak, and they don't really know who she was. Of course, then she does the whole Wonder Woman thing, throws off the cloak, gets out her shield, and then you really know it's Wonder Woman. And what she does, she jumps out of the trench into no man's land. And they're like, what are you doing? Come back, come back, come back. And she runs out to no man's land, and you can see that the enemy are firing, and she's got a shield and these kind of really cool handcuff things where she dodges bullets and all sorts of things. But she's there, and she's taking the enemy fire, standing there with a shield like this, taking the enemy fire. All this fire's coming at her, and she's out in the shield. Very soon afterwards, someone else comes out. And then someone else comes out. And then someone else comes out. And before you know it, all the enemy fire is concentrated on this one person, and the whole of the British army in the trenches, they're all going. And they all go over, and they defeat the enemy in that battle, and they go on and they save people from the town. It's an awesome film. You've really got to see it. Girls love it. But my point for that today is, all week I've kind of had a heavy heart. A heavy, heavy heart for us in this building. For myself, for you guys. I think it's time for us to get out of the trenches. It's time for us to stop hiding down below where we think it's safe and we're okay. And it's time for us to go over the top. Because we serve a God who is sovereign, who has everything for you. He's got it all in hand. And I tell you, you'd be surprised. At 4:30 this morning, it was really bright. And I was up, and this was really heavy on my heart this morning. I really, really believe it's time for us to get out of the trenches. And if that takes one of us to jump out first and take the enemy fire, then so be it. And as we come to this passage here in Exodus, we can look through these 10 commandments as a box-ticking exercise, can't we? We can say, well, I don't have any other gods before him. I don't have any other idols on my mantelpiece. You might say, well, I don't use God's name in vain. Not like the boys at Blue Coat that we mentioned last week, where Lou goes out and they say, oh, it's okay, I was just praying. You might say, well, I remember the Sabbath day and I keep it holy because I'm here in church. So we can go through this as a very much box-ticking exercise, a bit like the rich young ruler who said to Jesus, I've kept all of these commandments since my youth. And we can do that. And if I'm honest, often when I've come to this passage, I've done that. That's okay, I've got that one. I've got that one, I've got that one. But what I want to explore today is, what was God's heart behind what he was saying here? What's God's heart when he says, you need a day of rest? What's God's heart when he says, remember the Sabbath and everything that's behind that and everything that's in that? As we start looking at rest, I want to ask you a question. Why does it seem so unattainable sometimes? Real, true rest for your weary soul. Why is that so unattainable? It's something in our minds. Jesus says, enter my rest, and we want to be able to do that. And we try really hard, trying to fix our schedule and trying to sort our lives out. We try really hard to enter into that rest that Jesus talks about, and that really is the heart behind what God's saying here. But why is it so difficult? Why is that so difficult to attain to? We just seem a bit like a hamster on the wheel of stress and trouble and strife. And as we're there scurrying around this wheel, we almost think sometimes, maybe this whole rest thing is for someone else. Maybe it's just a lie. Maybe Jesus just said that. Because I can never seem to get there. Let me ask you a question. Is God sovereign? Yes. How is God sovereign? That's a different question. Because in this room, we all know the right answer up here, the way that God is sovereign. I know that, yes, of course he's sovereign. That's something I learned years ago. I know that. I understand that. But how is he really sovereign in my life? How does my life play out? How do the things my actions, how does that play out knowing that God is sovereign? If I know God is sovereign, I can jump out of the trench. I can run across no man's land because I know he's got me. I don't know God's sovereign. I'm stuck in the trench thinking, oh, well, what about this? What about that? I can't because it's too dangerous. Or actually, that's a bit scary out there, so I'm going to stay here when it's safe. I'm going to keep God down here with me because I understand him and I know him. In the BN today, I wrote, there was a quote, and I didn't say who it's from. It's from a guy called Jeff Vandersvelt, I think his name is. I always get his name wrong. He said, actually, we call ourselves Christians, but we're all unbelievers. We're all unbelievers. Because there's lots of areas of my life where I don't believe God. There's lots of areas of my life where I actually don't believe that God is sovereign. There's areas of my life where I don't allow God. Because I want to cling on. I want to be where it's safe. And as we explore this morning what it means, what God's saying here about the Sabbath, in rest for our soul, rest for your soul, a rest that transcends the physical. You might think, yeah, I rest, I kick back, I put matters down on a Saturday night, crack open a beer or a coffee, whatever you drink. In my house, I may put it on and fall asleep halfway through it, but hey, that's how rock and roll we are. But this transcends the physical. A rest, a continuous place of rest where I just know God's got it. Despite the circumstances, despite what's going on in my life, despite what's happening around me, I just know a deep-seated knowledge and depth in my soul that I know that God is sovereign over my life. As we've been looking at the book of Exodus, we've been saying that all the way through, God's been saying, I am your destination. I am to be your destination. As they come to Mount Sinai, we talked last week about how Sinai, rather than the finish line, was the starting line. The start of a journey designed to be one of blessing, trust, opportunity, and hope. We looked last week about God's name. How it was a powerful name. It was a name that could heal, that could save. One of ultimate power. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has absolute dominion. We've said in the last few weeks, when we come to passages like this in the Old Testament, which it's difficult to get our heads around sometimes. It's difficult to understand because it was written at a time that's very much different to ours. And as we look through this, we need to be asking the question, what does it say about God? And how does it point to Jesus? So as we come to this passage here, looking primarily from verse 8 to 11 today, what does it say about God and how does it point to Jesus? So in this passage here from 8 to 11, which I'm sure many of you know, I'll read those three verses again. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Again, We've talked about the commands, about where God commands us to do things. God has to command them to take a day off. I'm not sure he'd have to do that these days in our 21st century Coventry, would he? How does he command people to take a day off? If you go back a few chapters where God started providing the manna and the quail, he kind of set the scene for this. Because he said to them, you can go out and collect your manna and the quail for 6 days. But on the sixth day, you need to gather double. Because on the seventh day, there isn't going to be any. And as we looked through that passage, you saw some people are really greedy and they ate double on the sixth day, probably, and they went out on the seventh day and there was nothing there. Or some people did the opposite. But there was people always there striving with this on the Sabbath. And as we come here to Exodus chapter 20, you've got to try and imagine the life that these people have lived for the previous 400 years. So here they're physically free from slavery, but they're not spiritually free from it yet. God needed to transform the ideals of an entire nation. So imagine if you're a slave under Pharaoh, you're building pyramids, you're building temples, you're doing that. There is no day off. There is zero time off. You're just working and working and working for a hard taskmaster. And pretty soon, this formulates your worldview. This is what you know. This is what we've known for all of our lives. We get up, we go to work, we slave away, we get beaten if we're not working fast enough. They take straw off us. And we have to collect our own straw. And it just gets harder and harder and harder. Up until this passage, up until verse 7, God had reminded his people that he was the one who freed them. And he expects nothing but a total allegiance to him. Now, if you're an Israelite and you've been through that 400 years of slavery, up until this point, you could be forgiven for thinking, this doesn't sound a lot different to Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh told us he was the king of kings, the supreme ruler. Pharaoh told us we had to worship him and nothing else. Pharaoh told us to go here and go there and go everywhere else. But here, this is where God's different. In verses 8 to 11, God shows that he's different. He commands them to take a day off. He commands them to rest, something that was so alien to them, they'd never been commanded to rest before. All they'd known before was oppression. And this wasn't a day off to be lazy. God tells them, I want you to take a Sabbath day. I want you to rest to remember what I've done for you. I want you to take this day to focus your eyes, your lives and your hearts on me. I want you to take this time out to recalibrate yourself towards me. And here for the first time, God's people encountered a God who cared about them more than himself. Under Pharaoh, he wanted this stuff doing for himself. He wanted all of the esteem. He wanted them to build these pyramids for me so everyone can see how awesome and how wonderful I am, and you're doing this for me. God hits pause on that worldview and he says, actually, I care more about you than myself. I'm commanding you to take this day of rest, this day off, this space. Take this space and understand what it really means to rest. And you can only really understand what it means to rest, he says to them, when you focus your hearts and your minds on me. So we see here that his people see a different God, a God who cares about them, a God who loves them. So what does that look like for us? When God gave this commandment, did he have in his minds that the Sabbath day, the time of rest, was you just coming up here and sitting on here, singing a few songs and listening to someone for half an hour on a Sunday? Was that God's heart behind this? Is that what Jesus means when he says, Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that what he means? Does he mean, actually, because you're now in the New Testament, you're going to worship on a Sunday instead of a Saturday, and your rest will be coming to church with an equally bunch of people who are happy and loving it? Is that what he means? Is that what God means? I think when we begin to explore God's heart, when he talks about rest, when Jesus talks about rest, it's otherworldly. How many of us are tired? Physically, emotionally. Some of us have been dance showing it for a week or so. So we're quite tired. How many of us are spiritually tired? How many of us, our soul just feels weary? So the problem is we find ourselves living in an ungodly, unsustainable pace, trying to do stuff for God, convincing ourselves that I've got to do this for him. I have to continue doing this for him. I have to be here, there, or there for him. And all that just results in unsatisfaction, anxiety, and weariness. And we just feel like we're in survival mode all the time. Ever felt like that? Just going from one battle to the next. You're trying to serve, and you're trying to do stuff for God because you think that's what's important. Let me ask you a question. What if God doesn't want you to survive anymore? What if when God talks about Sabbath rest and he talks about rest, he's actually saying, forget surviving. I want you to thrive. I want you to step off that hamster wheel of stress and anxiety and doubt and just stop. What would it look like in your life just to stop? Stop the fighting. Stop fighting with him. Stop trying to convince God that the stuff that I'm doing has worth to him. Our long-term discipleship life can only be sustained when we make the space to rest in Christ and to listen. And the way we rest kind of indicates who we think is really sovereign. Remember what I asked at the beginning? Is God sovereign? We know the answer up here. We know the answer should be yes. Let's stop and think for a minute. Is God really, really, really sovereign in my life? In every single area of my life. When we talk about total allegiance, this is what it means. That we allow God to be sovereign in every single area of my life. Even the hidden rooms that we like to keep locked away, that we like to keep to ourselves. When we say God is sovereign, that's what it means. That he has open access to every single nook, cranny, dark corner, cobweb-ridden room in my life. So let me ask us again, do we really think God is sovereign? But then we tell ourselves, the life I stop doing and I stop going, then I'm not valuable, surely. That's the first lie. Because God doesn't, you know what? Let me give you something you might know already. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me to fulfill his purposes at all. The beauty of it, though, he wants you and he wants me. He calls us to a life of mission and a life of discipleship with him, to rest in him. And then he invites us into what he's doing for his glory. Remember Exodus, the whole thing from the very beginning. What struck me through Exodus is that it is completely all about him. For my glory. Completely over and over and over and over again. Let me read you a verse from the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark 6:31. And because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Think about that verse for a moment. Think, if you've got a Bible or an app or something you're looking at, that those words in red, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I want to say Jesus is calling that to each and every one of us this morning. Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. Because that's the only place you will find rest. That's the only place you will find peace that transcends your understanding, transcends the understanding of anyone who doesn't know Jesus. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. We said earlier, we're all unbelievers. There's spaces in our lives where we don't believe God. But we forget his sovereignty. In an attempt to regain the throne as masters of our own universe. This is where we need Sabbath rest. This is where we need God's strategic reminder of whose plan we're caught up in. Read another passage from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It should be on the screen. I'm going to read it to you from the Message version. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I want a bit of that. I want a lot of that, I think. If I'm honest with myself, I'm so far from that too often. Too many times I'm so far from that because I'm striving. And I'm trying so hard. But actually what Jesus says, he says, stop trying. Stop striving. And just let me in. Stop fighting. Stop working so hard. And just allow me to do what I do best. In that passage there I've just read, it's not about just lying down and kicking back. What does it say there? Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. But to do this, we need to get out of the trench. Because you can't stay in the trench and rest. See, this is upside down logic, if you like. Because in our mind, where it's safe and it's quiet and we understand it and we know what's going to happen, we think that's rest. But God actually says, no, that's not rest. You need to get out of the trench and come with me. Come with me into the battle and that's rest. Because it's only when we're willing to hand every corner of my life over to him. It's only when I'm at that point where I can say, yes, okay, Jesus, I really, truly do surrender. It's only at that point we find real rest. It's only at that point that we actually really find true rest for our souls. I want to pause for a moment. The music group are going to come up and we're going to sing. And while we sing, I want us to pray. I'd like you to pray if you feel led to pray. To do this, you have to submit. We have to surrender. And the problem is, every part of your body tells you not to. Every part of your mind says, no, I can't, I can't, I won't, I won't, I can't, I won't. Because if I do that, then I'm not going to know what happens tomorrow. Can I just tell you that when you do let go, when we really, truly, truly surrender, that's when. That is only when. We can step into his rest. That's what Jesus meant when he's, all you who are weary and heavy laden, like we talked about last week. When we can rest. It's unlogic. It doesn't make sense. Heart heavy for me, probably. The Lord's been really speaking to me about this. And for you guys as well. I just think we need to pause. We need to hit pause and we need to pray. We need to open up our hearts and our minds and our lives to the Holy Spirit this morning. And just to let him in. So the music group are going to sing. They're going to sing. You're welcome to sing along. Pray where you are. Come to the front and pray whatever you feel led to do. And we're just going to hit pause. Then we'll come back and finish up in a minute.
Abounds in deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. And I will call upon your upon the waters.
When we take time to invite the Spirit in. That one verse always gets me. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my faith could ever wander, and my faith be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Wow. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. We can't rest if we don't trust. And it's hard. It's difficult. It's difficult to trust God. Shouldn't be, but it is. It's really hard. Because it means that actually I'm giving up all of myself, everything that I know, all of my own understanding, all of my wants, all of my desires over to Him. And I quite like that. I quite like to cling on to what I know. And just as we were praying, I felt led to just to share a couple of things with you. For some time, I felt God was calling me to do something else for Him. When I was 18, I went to a Bible college with a group of churches around. I went there for 4 terms and dropped out because I didn't want to do it anymore. Through that, I met Holly, which was obviously God's providence, amazingly, despite my stupidity. We got married, we had children. But always it's always in the back of my mind that this is not what God wanted me for. God blessed the job I was in, and I got promotion, and I was doing really well in the job that I was in. But always in the back of my mind, there was still this that God wanted more. Something else. He didn't know what it was, but he wanted more. And I used to work in the Jewellery Quarter in Birmingham. And I would get the train. And there was one particular subway underpass, walking under the road thing, whatever you want to call it. And I can remember times when I was in that subway, and I can picture it even now. What God was saying to me, I want more of you. I want more. And I was saying to God, no, you can't. I can't give you more. I can't let go. I'm married. I've got kids. What's going to happen tomorrow if I let go and let you in? And this conversation went over and over and over again. So finally, God got to meet me to a place where he's like, how about I just maybe take it all away from you? And then maybe you might understand that I am sovereign. And it was always in that subway. I don't know why. I can even probably tell you what the tiles are. And I stopped there on my way to work, and I'd be literally arguing with God, saying, no, no, I can't, no, I can't, no, I can't, no, I can't. You know, the beauty of it is that actually of myself, I can't because I don't want to. Everything about me tells me no. Every sinew of my body and my mind says, no, God, you can't. But I've got to. I've got to. And when we allow God to be sovereign in every area of our lives, don't misunderstand this. You can get this on the internet, on TV. Don't misunderstand that God's going to make your life a bed of roses and that everything's going to be fine and it's all going to be peachy. Because what he's calling us out to is to get out of the trenches and to go into the battlefield. But with the one who will take the flak, the one who will take the heat for you. And so this was going through my mind this morning, and I was in the shower, and I was just really heavy on my heart. And I started shouting in the shower. I have a shower speaker, which you might think is really odd. I like to listen to worship songs in the shower. It's a space that I have to myself. I can lock the door and there's no children around. But I was playing some songs that actually we were going to be singing this morning. And I was praying and I started shouting at the top of my lungs. And I was shouting at Satan. I was saying, you have no right to be here anymore. You are not welcome here anymore. The blood of Jesus is covering this house, my family, and everyone in it. You can get out and be gone. And you're not coming back because you're a defeated foe. I have the power through the precious blood of Jesus over you. So go and be gone. We have to get to that place of 100% trust and reliance on Jesus. That's really hard. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. Lots of times it doesn't make sense because it doesn't fit our logic and our understanding. About a year ago, most of you know, just over a year ago, my father passed away in the States. And we were on holiday at the time. We'd been praying about wanting to go to the States to visit my family. None of my kids had actually ever really met my father. We were like praying that we knew he was really poorly, praying that God would keep him alive so our kids could go and meet him. Didn't really have the money. It was going to be an expensive trip. Halfway through holiday, some friends of ours that aren't in this place sent a message saying, if we can have your bank details, please. Like, oh, okay, fair enough. We want to give you something towards your America trip. And they sent us an astronomical amount of money, and we're like, this is amazing. Wow, how God's blessed us. 2 days later, my dad died. Which meant that I had the money to go to the funeral. I could pay for my brother to go to the funeral as well. He paid me back over time. But in our heads, that money came. We're like, wow, the kids are going to be able to get to see my dad. He'd be able to introduce him to my dad and before he passes away. And 2 days later, he dies. And I'm like, what's going on? I don't get this. This makes no sense at all. On my scheme of things, this is not making sense. God, this is really difficult. This is really hard. This is heartbreaking here. But actually, God says, just trust me. Just trust me because I know what I'm doing. Just trust me because I'm sovereign. I want to be in every area of your life this morning. I want you to be able to step out those trenches with me and trust me, and just trust me that I'm going to take the heat. I want to be able to take you deeper than you've ever been before. Can I just encourage you, don't be afraid of that this morning. It's time to stop arguing with God. It's time to stop shouting at God. We read a verse last week from 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read it again this morning. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. It's not in our strength. It's not something extra that we have to do. Everything begins and ends at the cross. And we can have rest because freely you gave it all for us. Surrendered your life on that cross. Great is the love poured out for all. This is our God. As we continue to sing in our worship group, come back up. Sorry, guys, up and down today. Let's just stay in that attitude and that heart of prayer. Let's be brave enough to actually say to the Holy Spirit this morning, I can't do this on my own, because you know what you can't? I need you to show me how to do this. I need you to walk beside me. I need you to help me step into that rest. I want that rest that you promised us, Jesus. I want to be in that place of rest with you. And I know until I let go, I can't. Help me to let go this morning. Show me the areas of my life that I need to let go and allow you in. Show me what it really means to be totally allegiant to you, Jesus, and none other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you that you know us better than we know ourselves. It's no point hiding from about us. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would just break through into the deepest, darkest recesses of our life. But I pray, Holy Spirit, we would just today. Help us to be brave enough this morning to say, Holy Spirit, I want you to have free reign in all of my life this morning. I want to be able to trust you. I want to know that you're sovereign in my life. I want to act like you're sovereign in my life. It's going to be scary, but I want to step out of the trenches this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray you would just fall upon us today. I pray you give us encouragement. You give us the strength we need. Because apart from you, we can do nothing. Bless us as we continue to worship in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.